In the book of Acts, in chapter 11, it's the same kind of story of God just moving. Acts 11, 19 says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's just you at work. Church in Jerusalem didn't have a meeting that said, "Hey, let's go plant a church in Antioch." Your Holy Spirit just pulled people together. And as non-believers heard the story of Jesus, they became believers. And amazing things happened. Father, give us faith to believe that the same Holy Spirit who was there at that church is the same Holy Spirit who's here at this church, and we are going to see amazing things in this year to come as well. Lord, I pray your blessings on Pastor Haroon and this new church start. It's going to be incredible. We're going to see so many people of Pakistani and Indian descent come to Christ. It's going to be amazing. And Father, I pray for the rest of us, that as you put people in our way, we'll have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and let you work in their life. Lord, we pray for our Spanish church across the street. We pray that they will see just amazing things happen. And so, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Yes, we pray just great blessings on our friends' mission and work there in Russia. And we pray for Greg and Amy. And we just ask that you'd be with them and bless them and use them in a mighty way. We thank you for the privilege of supporting them and praying for them. And so thank you, Lord, for being with us today, for the gift of your Spirit, for all of my brothers and sisters here, some new friends, some old friends. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and help us to pray. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. As Luke writes his story of the church, one of the key messages he wants us to know is that God's desire for the church is to take the gospel to the Gentiles there in Jerusalem and Antioch and everywhere else, but not just the Gentiles that they knew. You know, my wife's brother is a Gentile. But even the Gentiles they don't know. To be able to take the gospel to all people in all places, everywhere. So as we read the story here in Acts 11, we see how the church is supposed to work. God's people, hungering and thirsting for Him, worshiping Him, praying constantly, and fervently worshiping and praying, lifting up their hearts to him, God shares his vision with them. I remember a long time ago at another church, back before I started dyeing my hair, this lady comes up to me and says, "Preacher, that was a good sermon." I said, "Thank you." She said, "But you know what the Bible says." "Why, no, tell me." She says, "Well, where there is no vision, the people perish." Good word. But it's not my vision that your church needs. It's God's vision for your church. And we need to pray together to see what that's like. And it stopped her cold, because what she wanted was for me to come and lay it all out. This is what we're going to do. No, it's God's vision for his church. It's his church. And that's what happened in Antioch, and that's what God's doing here. And as we see what happened there, as we have that same passion and that same desire to see God's vision, he will share it. And as the church in Acts and in Orlando, as the church more and more sees God's vision, they are captured by God's vision. And as we are captured by God's vision, and as we surrender and submit to the vision that God has given, then the church becomes more and more obedient to God's vision, God's will. And then, brothers and sisters, once you match God's desire, God's will, God's purpose with people's passion and obedience and submission to him, amazing things start to happen. Just as God has a desire and a vision and a will unique for each of us, so too does he have a desire, a vision, and a will for each church. You know, you particularly when you're talking to college students or young adults, you know, they're struggling with one question. What is God's will for my life? There's a young lady here in Orlando who watches from time to time. I'm still waiting on her to come visit. She comes to me years ago when we were in Athens, and she says, "Pastor, I'm getting ready to graduate with my PhD, but I'm thinking about dropping out of the program." Why? Because I just don't know that this is God's will for my life. It is a big question. A big question. What is God's will for my life? But brothers and sisters, it's not just a person question, an individual question. It's a church question. And every church has a different plan and purpose that God gives them. You know, we're not this church and we're not that church. We're our church. And so what is God's vision, will, purpose for our church? So as we think about that, we need to pray and worship with the idea that God wants to reveal his will for us and the missions, plural, that he has for us to undertake, so that the same truths that apply to a person apply to a church. Number one, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Number two, God's time is any time. God's time is any time. And three, in all things, trust him. Trust him. First, as you pray, then pray that God's Holy Spirit will help you to bloom where you are planted. This is where God has you right now. Right now. So often people think that if only they were in this place or that place, then they could be a really good disciple for the Lord. They think that, you know, someday, you know, God's going to show me what he wants me to do, where he wants me to be. And once I know that, and once I get started on that, then I'll be a really good disciple for God. Well, what are you doing here while you're waiting? Well, I'm waiting. No, you've got to be actively waiting. You've got to be passionately waiting. Yeah, God's got something for you there. But in the meantime, We need to be blooming here. We need to be working here. This is where we are right now. So often, if we think, gosh, if only our church was located out there, you know, I know of a guy who's relocated his church three times, and every time he relocates it, it's always to a wealthier neighborhood than the last one. Look, God doesn't have you there. He has you here. And wherever here is, that's where God expects you to be faithful. How many times was Paul in jail? You know, if he had a resume, we'd never hire him. Guy's been in and out of jail so many times. So he's there in Philippi, and he gets thrown into a Roman jail, and the book of Acts says he was in the center of the jail. So he's in this cave that's got iron bars on it, so far back in the middle, there's no daylight at all. This is where he is. And so what do? Do you sit there and go, oh, woe is me. Alas and alack, I'm here in this Roman jail. It's so dark, I can't see the hand in front of my... No. He and Silas looked around and said, gosh, there's a whole bunch of people in this jail. We have a captive audience. Let's have church. And so they start singing hymns and they start praising God that they're there in the jail. Paul later is in jail in Rome and he writes to the Philippians. And in so many words, he says, they think they've got me, but I've got them. This is where he is. He's in a jail. Is he going to do nothing for God until he gets out? No, he's going to win the Philippian jailer to Christ and baptize his whole family. There are some places that are tough. Before coming here to Sweetwater, Kathy and I were in Athens. Athens, Georgia, not Greece. I know. Let me tell you, Athens was a much tougher place than we've ever been to do ministry. It's a tough place to do ministry. Small town with a big liberal university in the middle of it. If the University of Georgia closed on Monday, grass would be growing on Broad Street on Tuesday. It is the very heartbeat of that city. And, you know, it's a liberal university town. It's a tough place to talk to people about Jesus. But brothers and sisters, you don't quit or hide just because it's tough. Maybe where you spend your days is a tough place. Maybe you know, you're in a workplace where talking about anything related to God or Jesus is forbidden. Or maybe you're in a public school where... But just because it's tough doesn't mean you don't bloom where you're planted. Look again at verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Look, Antioch, Syria, was a tough place to do ministry. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria, Egypt. It was a very cosmopolitan city, made from people all over the empire and beyond. It had a very large Jewish population, but despite just how crazy it all was in terms of who lived there, the culture was thoroughly Greek. And as such, it was a morally repugnant city. Now look, no one is ever going to give the Romans 5 stars for being the most moral people of the world. And if you're so immoral that the Romans find you repugnant, you're nasty. The Roman poet Juvenal was complaining about the lack of morals in Rome, and the worst he could say about Rome's morals is that it was beginning to look like Antioch. This is where this church in Acts 11 is exploding. Bloom where you're planted. Worship, pray, seek out the missions, and that's missions plural again, missions that God has for your church in this place. Seek out the missions God has for this church in this place. So many inner city churches find it tough going when all the low-hanging fruit is gone. They want to sell out and move to the suburbs, like that one guy I mentioned who always wants to find the suburb that's got the biggest, most expensive homes. One of my mentors was so frustrated with his church, a church he had served for over 20 years. Why was he frustrated? Because the minivans had quit coming. They used to have the biggest children's ministry, the biggest youth ministry, the biggest young adult ministry. But you know what happens to five-year-olds? They become six-year-olds. And before you turn around twice, they're 16-year-olds. And before you turn around three times, they're graduating college. And the minivans quit coming. The neighborhood had gotten older. Most of the single-family homes around the church were still occupied by the same people who had bought those homes 50 years before when they were starting their families. Now these people are in their 70s and 80s, and they had made decisions about church a long time ago, whether they were going to go to this one or that one or no church at all. Nothing was going to budge them. And their kids, oh, their kids are scattered to the winds. Nobody lives around the neighborhood anymore. And so what's the church going to do? The minivans had stopped coming. But there were lots of young people, lots of young families in the area. The problem was they didn't live in the nice little three-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bath houses with the picket fence. They lived in the 70-floor condominiums right across the street, literally right across the street from the church. My goodness. And all the people could do at the church was complain about how the neighborhood around them had changed. The grocery store across the street now had a high-rise condominium. And what are we going to do? We don't even know who these people are that are moving in there. And when your only understanding of outreach is going around the neighborhood and knocking on doors, a high-rise condominium like that makes it mentally inaccessible. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know who those people are. They could be from another planet. We don't know. Well, brothers and sisters, you bloom where you're planted. God had a new mission for that church, a new vision for that church, a new method for that church's outreach. And the pastor kept telling him, look, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. I know who does. And we need to pray and seek God's direction for how God's going to open those doors. So he kept preaching this for the longest time. People kept thinking he had run out of sermon material, but he kept hitting that just note just over and over again, because the reality was there were more lost people within a half mile of that church than there had ever been before. And this is the church in the neighborhood. And God is counting on that church to reach them. The church was in for a new season and a new time of harvest. The church in Antioch in Acts 11 began to grow by leaps and bounds, not because highly qualified and well-trained missionaries were sent from Jerusalem. No. They grew leaps and bounds because regular, everyday church folk were led by God to share Jesus with people just wherever they went throughout their day. And God blessed it. And people poured in. And the church people began to experience the hand of God in a mighty way. And so the same was true of my friend and his church. Pray, the pastor kept telling him. Ask God to show you your mission. And God did. Now, this church had a men's Sunday school class. basically a bunch of rich guys and their Bible study time. And they came to the pastor and said, we need to talk to you. I got to tell you, as a pastor, you don't ever like to hear that, because that's a dangerous group of guys. But what God had done that the pastor didn't know is that God had got a hold of them, and God had given them a vision. The pastor said, gentlemen, what can I do for you? They said, Pastor, we want to start a new mission in that high-rise condominium place there across the street. He said, you do? What's your plan? He said, well, one of the fellows here is going to use his company to buy one of the units inside there. And the rest of us then are going to go in and help him cover the cost. And we're going to raise enough money for a missionary couple to be able to come in and move into that condominium and use that high rise and the thousands of people who live in there as their mission field. And the pastor said, good. That's what pastors say when they don't know what else to say. And it was amazing. So they bought the unit in the condominium. They prayed. Out of the blue, God just dropped this perfectly wonderful young couple into their laps who were looking for a place. They had been missionaries themselves in Australia, of all places, and they were just kind of looking for God's direction, and they moved into this high-rise condominium, and in no time, because they were residents of the condominium, they were able to start Bible studies in their facility. They were able to start women's groups, men's groups, after-school programs for the kids, all because they owned inside. And the church, not in the budget, but the church made it happen. Because on their own, they could have never have gotten inside. Soon, people began to trickle into the church from across the street. And in time, the trickle became a flood. You bloom where you're planted, and you see what God will do. Look at verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. So number two, brothers and sisters, God's time is any time. Some people think that serving God comes at just one little certain time of life. Well, after I finish school or after I retire. But hey, God called an 80-year-old to lead his people out of Egypt. And Paul told Timothy, never let anybody criticize you because you're so young. God's time is any time along your own journey in life or in the life of a church. Say, during a global pandemic, a good time to restart and rebuild a church? Well, yeah, it is, because any time is God's time. Too often, Americans want to wait until the conditions are perfect, till everything's all set, till we've got 150% of the estimated money required sitting there in the bank, till all the polling numbers are in, so that we've done our research and we know who's out there and what they want and so forth. And we've verified all the information before we take a first step to do anything. What's happening in the 11th chapter of Acts? The persecution of the Jerusalem church following the martyrdom, the murder of Stephen in Acts 11, caused the church to have to scatter. They were running for their lives. Some went up north, up the Mediterranean coast to Phoenicia, what is now Lebanon, and some even went further, all the way up to the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, to Antioch. Others went out to sea, to the island of Cyprus, while others headed west along the coast that way across North Africa to the region, the city of Cyrene, which is now Libya. They fled for their lives. They thought they were running away from persecution, but God was pushing them toward his will, toward his vision, pushing them towards his purpose for their lives. God was pushing them into their mission. God pushed Philip all the way to Samaria and then to a Gaza road. In Caesarea, God pushed a Roman centurion named Cornelius together with Peter. And please note as you read that passage in the book of Acts that God was at work in the Roman before he was at work in Peter. The centurion's servants were knocking on Peter's door while Peter was still figuring out what God was trying to say. And here in Antioch, in Acts 11, these people were perhaps completely unaware of what happened with Peter in Caesarea or what was going on in Jerusalem. Just regular everyday people from Cyprus and Cyrene who knew Christ as their Savior started telling the people of Antioch about Jesus. We don't even know their names. But they went through a city known world over for its gambling and its prostitution, and the hand of the Lord was upon them. Neither a time of pandemic nor persecution is a good common sense time to start anything. But any time can be God's time when God is in it. Thirdly, if a person or a church has been captured by God's vision and they find themselves living at the center of God's will, boy, that's a sweet place to be, isn't it? Do you know that feeling? When you pray and God answers and you're right there in the center of God's will, it is. It's a sweet place to be. In the hand of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Lives are being changed and God is moving. And God's moving all the mountains all around you. Suddenly all the obstacles that you didn't think you were going to be able to make it through just kind of disappear. And what God's telling you is, trust me. In all things, trust me, the Lord says. In verse 22, it says that the news about all of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were being brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In all things, trust him. When Barnabas got there, they weren't doing things according to the book. The Jerusalem church had outlined how things were supposed to go, and they weren't doing it. And here all these people were coming to Christ and getting saved and getting baptized in the church. They were going to have to expand their chariot parking. I mean, people were just coming from all over. Brothers and sisters, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So doing missions in what seems to be the wrong place at the wrong time is just the kind of thing God would call his people to do. When there's not enough money, when there's not enough people, when it doesn't make sense at all, trust the Lord. This is why Barnabas quickly learned when he saw God at work at Antioch. Do you know the name William Carey? You've been in church a long time and you don't know that name, particularly if you're a Baptist. Shame on you. This man is known as the father of modern missions, William Carey. He was born in England in 1761, and by vocation, he was a shoemaker. He was a cobbler. He became acquainted with some very, very dangerous people in England, known as Baptist. His mother wasn't happy. In 1783, he confessed Christ as Savior and was baptized. And by 1785, he was asked to pastor a Baptist church when he was just 24 years old. By 1792, he had become convinced that Christ's command to go into all the world was being ignored by the whole Christian church. And he began to write about how we are failing the Great Commission by not reaching the whole world for Christ. And his writings then brought invitations to preach. And on one occasion, he was speaking to a Baptist association in Nottingham, England, in 1792, and he was explaining how missions could yet succeed even when there was little money and even when there were so few people supporting. And he said to them, "Brothers and sisters, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And a year later, after he and his wife had just had their third child, they loaded up on a boat with his wife's sister and a handful of friends who were willing to go with them, and they set off for India. And they arrived in Calcutta, where they were so rudely greeted by the other Christians there that they had to leave, and they moved to another Indian city known as Serampore. And there they stayed. By the time of his death in India, William Carey had served the Lord there 41 years. He founded Serampore College, which today is home to 2,500 seminary students. He founded a horticultural society to try to help the people there grow better food and win the right to be heard by helping solve a lot of the food shortages. He founded the Baptist Missionary Society, which was the world's first international mission board that our own Southern Baptist International Mission Board descends from. William Carey translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, Marathi, Hindi, Assamese, and Sanskrit, and parts of 209 other Asian languages and dialects. And these accomplishments were just the highlights. Was it easy being a missionary in India in the late 1700s, early 1800s? Brothers and sisters, we follow a crucified Savior. It's never supposed to be easy. During the mission in India, his first wife died. She had a mental breakdown. They tried to keep her in the house as much as possible, and she would wander the house screaming while he's sitting there translating the Bible into these Asian languages. And so many people said, "She needs to go back to England to an asylum." And he said, "Absolutely not. I made a promise to God that I would be her husband till death do us part, and I will be." So she passed away. He married a wonderful lady after that, who mentally was his equal. And then she passed away. And most of his children died. He married a third time. But by that time, most of his friends who had left England with him themselves had either died or given up and gone home. But brothers and sisters, this afternoon we're going to have the inaugural service of a Christian church for people from Pakistan and India, and of course in William Carey's day, there was no Pakistan. It was all India. And this is happening because 200, 300 years ago, there were people like William Carey who knew that if they just trusted God, amazing things would happen. I don't know if there's a direct connection between Pastor Haroon and his family and the new church that's going to be starting here, going back to William Carey, but there almost has to be. Because when the people of God take the word of God and live out their trust in God, what happens echoes into eternity. What was it Paul said to the Romans? There in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. We can trust in God because His hope does not disappoint. God's love and Holy Spirit are with us always, even to the end of the age. So pray. Pray for Greg and Amy serving the Lord there in Mexico. Pray for brothers and sisters sitting in those pews with us, so that as a church, we will bloom where we are planted, for this time is God's time. Pray that we will have faith enough to trust Him. Pray that we will have faith enough to expect great things from God, and faith enough to attempt great things for God. Amen. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word and the witness of Your disciples who prove it out. Disciples like Barnabas and Paul. Disciples like William Carey. Disciples like Greg and Amy. Lord, I pray that You will help us to be able to see that if we just have the faith of a mustard seed, as we pray for the missions You want us to be a part of, to see where You're working and have faith enough to go work along beside You right here in our own backyard. That as we go, we just tell people about Jesus and see what great things You will do. So be with us, Lord. Be with us. Father, if there's somebody here today that's ready to say yes to You, Lord, I want to see him. I want to talk to him. I want to tell them about how just amazing it is to be saved. There's going to be people at these exit doors who are willing to talk and listen. Maybe there's folks that just need prayer. Father, there's so many people in our church who are going through tough times. I pray for Scott and Jeanette, Lord, just be with them. So, Father, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, help us to have faith enough to bloom where we're planted, faith enough to know that now is the time because it's Your time, and just to trust You. Because, Lord, nothing else matters. As long as You're in it, we can't lose. We can't lose. So, Father, thank You for being with us. Thank You for all Your goodness. Let us hear from You, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.